Well, the Sermon on the Mount immediately follows the call of the four disciples, where Jesus says to these four men, "Follow me." And the wonderful news is that to every authentic follower of Jesus Christ, we receive spiritual blessings. We receive spiritual blessings now and in the future. And so nine times in these opening verses of Matthew chapter 5, we read these words, "Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are." And therefore, irrespective of your present circumstances today, whatever they are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a very blessed person. Now, this teaching is given by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 to those who have repented. When Jesus comes, as John the Baptist came, he said, and Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this teaching is for those who have repented of their sins, who have believed the gospel, who are following Jesus Christ. And these verses and these chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, answer the question, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like? What kind of people are they who say that they are in the kingdom of heaven? Well, last week we thought of three of the characteristics of followers of Jesus. First of all, they are poor in spirit. Secondly, they mourn over their sin. And third, they are meek. Now, today we're looking at the remaining five of the eight Beatitudes. I regard verses 11 and 12 as an amplification of the eighth Beatitude in verse 10. So, what am I saying today? I'm saying this. Authentic followers of Jesus receive the blessings of God now, yes, and forever. And there is nothing that can happen to you. There's nothing in all of the heavens and the earth which can separate us from these rich blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Let me read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll focus on verses 6 through 12. Here are the words of Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Well, let's look at these Beatitudes now. First of all, in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Let's think of the hungry and the thirsty. Notice that they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is the goal. How would you answer this question? What's the goal of your life? What's the passion of your life? In Jeremiah chapter 45, the question is asked, "Do you seek great things for yourself?" How would you answer that? Do you seek great things for yourself? The answer is given in Jeremiah 45, "Seek them not." No. As we follow Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of us seeking great things for ourselves. If we put ourselves at the center of our world rather than God, that's a fatal mistake. In fact, Jesus said, the way to save your life is to lose it. So I ask you, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Jesus is going to say at the end of Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is, first in our life, we are to seek God, we're to love God, we're to live for God. Seek first his kingdom, hunger and thirst for righteousness. C.S. Lewis writes, look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. That's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Honor God. Seek his righteousness, and everything else in life is going to fall into its place. Now, what does it mean to seek righteousness? Well, in the New Testament, there are two basic aspects of righteousness. There is, first of all, the righteousness which is revealed in the gospel. So Paul writes at the beginning of Romans 1:16-17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For therein, that is, in the gospel, there is revealed the righteousness of God. And Paul majestically and magnificently throughout Romans establishes that each one of us, whoever we are, whether we're religious or non-religion, Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. Every single one of us in ourselves are unrighteous. We are sinful people. We do not do the right things. We choose the wrong things. And by ourselves, we will never, ever achieve our own righteousness. But here is the gospel, that through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, there is offered to you a righteousness, not your own righteousness, another righteousness, what Martin Luther calls an alien righteousness. That is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something wonderful happens when we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins. He takes all our unrighteousness and gives us his righteousness. In fact, Paul tells us this righteousness is imputed to us. It is credited to us. And this righteousness, and I want you to grasp this morning, this righteousness is not something that you achieve. It's not something that you work for. No, this righteousness is not achieved by you, but is to be received by you. That is, you don't work for it, but rather it comes to you as an act of the grace of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? How could you and I stand before a holy God when we are unrighteous, when we are sinful? And so I ask you, have you received this righteousness? Have you received this salvation? How can you, if you died right at this moment, how could you ever hope to stand before a holy God? You're unrighteous, you're sinful, you've rebelled against God. The wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the grace of God is that the righteousness, the perfection of my Lord Jesus Christ is credited to me. It's as if we're dressed with filthy rags and Christ takes them all on himself. And he now dresses us with his righteousness. So Robert McShane can write, when I stand before the throne, that is the throne of God, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. He takes our sin, he takes our filthy rags and clothes us with his perfect righteousness, the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ. So as I stand here and preach this morning, I can say with the authority of Scripture that if I die at this moment, I will be accepted to God, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm inherently a good person or have done good things, but because of the perfection of Jesus Christ, received as an act of grace. But there's a second aspect of righteousness, which I think is the main focus here in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the righteousness of those who are following Christ to do the right thing before God. That is, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you seek to please God. You seek to live an obedient life, to follow his commands. This is one of the evidences of the true believer, that she is following Jesus. Not her own ideas, not her own agenda, but she is following Jesus. She's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This woman, this man, seeks righteousness and justice in her own life and, can I say, in all of society. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's why as Christians we groan and we're so upset when our government and our politicians and our courts rule and decide things contrary to the word of God. No, we seek righteousness for ourselves and for our society, but it begins not with society changing, not with laws changing, not with decisions coming from the Supreme Court, but it begins with our own hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice the metaphor that Jesus is using. We can relate to it. We all know what it is to be hungry. We all know what it is to be thirsty. John Nelson Darby writes, to be hungry is not enough. He says, I must be really starving to know what is in his heart towards me. That is, there's an urgency here. There's a passion here. This is not a hobby. This is not just coming to church on a Sunday. No, this is the whole pivotal point of our life. A few years ago, one Saturday night, a man called me at home saying that he wasn't able to sleep. I thought, why are you calling me? And he said, "Since I started coming to the church and heard you speaking, John, I've been unable to sleep." Well, I know I sometimes put people to sleep when I preach, but this man, because of my preaching, he said he wasn't able to sleep. What was his problem? His problem was he was not right with God. And he was so focused on getting right with God, he says, I can hardly go to sleep until I'm right with God. I said, I'm very glad to hear that. And a few weeks later, he placed his trust in Christ. He realized the seriousness of this. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Too many of us play the Christian faith. We've embraced a superficial churchianity. No, says Jesus, I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And notice the blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, they shall be filled. What a promise. And it's God that does the satisfying. It's God that does the filling. Psalm 107, verse 9, the hungry soul, he fills with good things. As you seek God with all of your heart, he will be found of you. As you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will be satisfied. All of these other things will be added to you. That's the promise from Jesus himself. No, it's not all about achieving. It's all about receiving. I'm to find my satisfaction in God. I'm to find my satisfaction in his righteousness. That is the goal of the Christian life. Not in your personal happiness, not in your pleasures, not to make life more comfortable for yourself, but to pursue God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be satisfied, you'll be filled. Jesus says, the one who drinks of the water that he gives will never thirst again. So first, the hungry and the thirsty. Second, the merciful, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Isn't this interesting? Now, when we think of God, we realize that God is merciful to us. In fact, the Beatitudes are a beautiful display of the very character of Jesus. Our God is the source of mercy. And we who are broken, we who are unrighteous, we who mess up, are totally dependent upon the mercy of God for our salvation and blessings. And as you read the Gospels, as I love, what do we see? We see Jesus reaching out in mercy. See, the focus of mercy is compassion in action. Not just thinking about it, but compassion in action. Coming to those who are distressed, coming to those who are in pain, coming to those who are troubled, coming to those who are bereaved, coming to those who are unable to help themselves. That's the gospel, isn't it? So Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, listen to this, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you get that? God is rich in mercy. Not just a little bit, but he's rich in mercy. And his mercy is displayed in the gift of his Son for your salvation and mine. How is salvation achieved then? By turning over a new leaf, by cleaning up my act? Absolutely not. Impossible. Jesus told the story about the man in the temple who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. That's the way of salvation, to repent, to cry out to God for mercy. And now Jesus is saying, we who have received this mercy are to be merciful to others. Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Oh, there were religious people who were very happy to bring the odd sacrifice to the temple. And Jesus says, no, I want mercy, not sacrifice. You say, you don't find mercy in the externals of religion. You don't find mercy in legalism, in ritualism. Mercy isn't checking a box. No, mercy is a generosity and a compassion in action to those in need. And in the book of Luke, Jesus gives a wonderful example of that. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan who comes across this man who has been beaten up and robbed and left half dead. And this man that we call the Good Samaritan goes, and what does he do? He ministers to him. He has mercy upon him. He doesn't know the man. He's never met him before. He's different from him. But he has mercy to a man in need. That's mercy. You ever received mercy from someone? It's a beautiful thought. As I was thinking about this, I remembered when I was 20 years old, a student, and I was going for a few days on a mission trip in Scotland to a small town. We went door to door evangelism. We preached in the open air. We went to the pubs. We went into the coffee shops. We had children's meetings. We had an evangelist. We'd invite people to the evening. And I was going there, and at that time, my older brother and I shared a car, and he was using a car. So I said to my dad, Dad, can I use your car and take it for a few days? And my dad agreed. Now, my dad loved his car, just as most men love their cars. And so I thought, this is great. I went with a friend. There's a couple of young ladies with us. They were in the back seat, and I was driving to this town. I love to drive fast, always within the speed limit then. But as a 20-year-old, I thought I was the best driver there was. Some would have thought I was showing off a little bit because of the young ladies in the back seat. And it was a country road. I remember if it was yesterday. And I was certainly driving too fast. And I was coming, we're on the left-hand side of the road in the UK, as you know. And there was a left-hand corner. As I came around the corner, I saw on this country road in front of me a tractor, farmer in his tractor, and he was turning right in the field, which meant he was going right across me. And I had a decision to make very quickly. I thought, if I brake, I'm going to be right into him, because I was coming around that corner too fast. And I thought, I can think if I accelerate, I can get round them. I mean, it seems, you see the movies, they do that so easily. And so I accelerated, and you can guess what happened. He came right into the back passenger seat. In God's grace, none of us were injured. The farmer, understandably, was a bit upset, got the police. The police came. In the goodness of God, I wasn't charged. I think they would have had a good case of careless, if not reckless, driving against me. But no charges were pressed. But I looked at the car, my dad's car, and my heart sank because the metal was pierced and it looked absolutely ugly. And I thought, I said to my friends, I can't go on tonight. We'll have to go back home and leave the car there. And so I drove back home with my friends, driving much slower than I came. And by the time we came to the house, it was about 11 o'clock at night. My dad was still up, and I knocked at the door. My dad came. I said, "Dad, I've had an accident. I want you to look at the car." And I thought, "Oh." And my dad looked at the car, and he then said, "Is everyone all right?" I said, "Yeah, everyone's all right." I said, "The farmer, he's okay." He said, "Yeah." He said, "That's fine." He says, "We'll get the car fixed." And I remember thinking how wonderful it was that my father didn't say, "John, you're totally irresponsible. I gave you my car. You're driving too fast. I bet you were showing off in front of these girls, and you're never going to have my car again." What did he do? He extended mercy to me. Did I deserve mercy? Not really. The fact was, I had driven irresponsibly. I was going too fast. I probably was showing off a little bit. And I received mercy. Many of you have received that, haven't you? From someone, mercy. Let me ask you, when were you last merciful to someone? Can I say to you, don't be harsh. Don't be legalistic. Don't be self-righteous. James writes in James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Don't be too quick to judge and find fault. Don't do that. Be kind. You're a follower of Jesus. Be merciful. Compassion in action. We're surrounded, aren't we, by broken people? Children, be merciful to your friend at school. Parents, be merciful to your children. Be merciful to that difficult relative, that friend, that colleague, that person who's struggling. During this crisis, what a wonderful opportunity for we who follow Jesus to show mercy to the poor, to the broken, to the bereaved, to the hurting, the unemployed, all around us. Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I love receiving mercy. Now, says Jesus, be merciful. Here's the third one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My, I don't feel adequate to speak on this one. To see God. Do you think of that? Notice it's the pure in heart. This is an internal purity. It's the purity in the heart. Religion, cultural Christianity emphasizes the external, that we look good, that we check the boxes, we go through the motions, we're concerned with other people thinking about us. That, of course, leads to hypocrisy and is condemned by Jesus. Listen to Jesus talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 28. "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others." Here's the Pharisees. Outwardly, says Jesus, you appear righteous to others, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Rather convicting, isn't it? Pure in heart. The heart, of course, isn't just referring to our emotions. It involves emotions. No, it's referring to the internal person, our will, and certainly our mind. What do you think about? What do you look at? What do you read? What do you talk about? What kind of movies do you watch? What do you look at on that iPhone of yours, that computer of yours. We live in a very dirty, sleazy, perverted world. There's not much purity around, is there? When we switch on our televisions or look around in society. No, the pure in heart, listen, are not looking at pornography. The pure in heart are not engaging in immorality. Chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone." The Pharisees are concerned about the externals, and Jesus says, no, it's what's in your heart. Because all of these things, these terrible sins that he lists, come not from the outside, but from the heart. Therefore, the pure in heart will see God. And the pure in heart lead pure lives. You say, well, John, I must say my heart isn't very pure. Well, I'm glad you say that. I appreciate your honesty. Because all of us need spiritual cleansing. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sin? Is there anyone here can say that they can clean up their heart, their internal person? No, we're all defiled by sin. Psalm 24, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in the holy place? Who is the person who can stand before a holy God? Answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Pure heart. See, God demands purity. Where do we get that spiritual cleansing? Listen, John gives us the answer in 1 John. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That this is a spiritual cleansing flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ as we repent and embrace the Savior. Now, those of us who have been cleansed spiritually, who are saved by the grace of God, are called to live holy lives. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you notice the tremendous promise to those who are pure in heart? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think of that. Sinful people like us seeing God. You say, how does that come about? Well, the closer you follow Jesus, the more you keep your eyes on Jesus, the more you listen to his words, the more you commune with him, the holier you will be. Pure in heart. And the more aware you'll be of your own sin, the pure in heart, they will see God. Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And John writes so wonderfully in 1 John 3, as he anticipates the return of the Lord, when we will see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And then he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. The future event, Christ's return, has a purifying effect on me. Now, here is a couple, they're engaged, they're getting married at Calvary in November of this year. She lives in Charlotte, her fiance is presently in Chicago, they're separate. She's here, she's surrounded by immoral people. What's going to keep her pure? You could say, well, first of all, her relationship with God. Yes, that's true. That's fundamental. Secondly, the reality of the future event, that when that wedding day comes, she wants to present herself to her bridegroom as a pure person, the future impacting the present. That's the point. Christ is coming. And then the New Jerusalem, John writes in Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, that we will see God. Paul says, now it is through a glass dimly, but then face to face. The more you pursue God, the more you read his word, the more you confess your sins, the more you see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then fourthly, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Isn't this intriguing? Our Lord Jesus, of course, is the peacemaker. He's called the Prince of Peace. God is called the God of Peace. We were once enemies of God, but we have been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made peace between God, who's holy, and we who are sinful, and he does that through the blood of his cross. So now, we who have been justified have peace with God. And we now are to show that we are like God, that we are sons of God, by being agents of peace. Are you a peacemaker? See, this peacemaking is not just an absence of conflict and hostility, but is the presence of righteousness, of reconciliation and joy. Not only are we to do all we can to live peaceably with people, we are to do that, we're to bring others together who have been separated from each other and who in fact may be hostile to each other. You ever tried that? To be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become sons of God. Over the years, I've met people who are troublemakers. They always seem to be in the middle of a fight. They seem to get offended very easily. They're very, very prickly. And they seem to regard one of their priorities in life is to put everyone right, to correct people. Paul writes, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peacemaking is sometimes difficult. Sometimes it's very costly. Sometimes we are misunderstood when we try to make peace. Is there someone that you need to make peace with? You know, this stay-at-home order, I'm sure, is raising tensions in many families. Maybe you need to make peace in your own family, husband and wife, parent and child. Perhaps you're alienated from your sister or your grandfather. Be a peacemaker in your home, in your family. Think at work. Sometimes at work, there are people who are troublemakers. They're not at peace. Or even in the church, there sometimes are those who always seem to be in the middle of a fight, always putting people right, not doing very much themselves. Jesus is saying, live at peace and be a peacemaker, and you will be called the Son of God. There's the last one in verses 10 through 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted. First we thought of those hungering and thirsting, then the merciful, then the pure in heart, then the peacemaker, now the persecuted. You see, persecution and suffering are expected for followers of Jesus. Why is that? Because our Lord himself was persecuted, crucified on a cross. In this week of coming up to Easter, we remember that he is described as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not the man of laughter, but the man of sorrows, and the one who takes our grief and takes our sorrow, who's hated without a cause, who's ill-treated and eventually nailed to a cross. We read in verse 12 that so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Many men and women throughout church history have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, have been persecuted on account of being a follower of Jesus. You see, as you live out these Beatitudes, sometimes you're going to experience misunderstanding, perhaps in your own home, hostility, persecution. Many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world today are actively persecuted. Some are imprisoned. Some lose their jobs. Persecuted in ways that most of us could never understand. But I've known followers of Jesus who have been persecuted. I've known followers of Jesus who've been fired at work because they wouldn't lie, because they wouldn't be dishonest. I've known men and women who have ended relationships because they wouldn't compromise their Christian convictions and engage in immoral conduct. I've known young people who have been socially rejected and ostracized, isolated because of their stand for Jesus. Are you making following Jesus a bit too easy? Be strong. Be courageous. Christ is with you. Don't fall apart because someone ridicules you. Don't fall apart because some friend remonstrates with you. Think of the promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. See, these blessings come to us now and in the future. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you're persecuted on account of Jesus, you have a great reward in heaven. You say, what does that mean? I'm not sure all of it means. I know there's crowns of righteousness and other rewards. And I do know that we who follow Jesus will reign with him in the millennial kingdom. And all of this is sheer, pure grace. And there is a special blessing to those who suffer, to those who are persecuted, to those who are misunderstood because they are following Jesus. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying this, that true followers of Jesus receive spiritual blessings now and in the future. You want to be blessed by God, don't you? And the wonderful thing is, these blessings that we've gone through in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 cannot be taken away from you when you lose your job, cannot be taken away from you because of a virus, cannot be taken away from you if you are in isolation, cannot be taken away from you if your life savings disappear, cannot be taken away from you if you have health problems or if your friends reject you. No, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Be merciful, be pure in heart, be a peacemaker, be ready to suffer on account of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, and receive the wonderful blessings of God. I'm going to pray that you, as you watch there at home, wherever you are, today in a new way, will receive these great, great blessings. And that your reward will be great in heaven. Eternal God and our Father, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus. It's very convicting because it exposes our shallowness and our superficiality, but we thank you for your grace, that we can be called sons of God as we are peacemakers, that we can see you as we're pure in heart, that as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. Thank you for these blessings, that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And yet I pray for those who have never yet known your mercy because they've never come to Christ humbly, mourning over their sin, repenting of their sin. Open their eyes, Father. We thank you for the fact that you are rich in mercy, that in great love you sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and that he conquered death and is alive forevermore. May we all trust the Savior and follow him, Father, and receive these blessings now and for all of eternity as we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.